Yes, Father, we thank you and praise you for the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. Please strengthen our faith in him day by day. And as we come to turn to your word, the Bible, now, please strengthen too our resolve never to turn from him. In his name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 16.
Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Well, the problem with a passage like this one that we're looking at this morning is that the language seems so unrelated to everyday life here in Hastings. People we speak to aren't generally concerned about new moon celebrations and the worship of angels, and neither are we. And there's another problem. This passage is full of warnings. And no one likes being warned. Warnings feel like put-downs. So if I'm reversing into a parking space and my wife warns me not to hit the car behind, it's not altogether clear that she isn't calling my driving skills into question. Well, they seem like two good reasons that we might not want to engage with what Paul's saying here. But as we look at the passage together, I hope we'll see that although the language is slightly strange to our ears, nonetheless, these verses are extremely relevant to our lives today. And although we don't like being warned, I hope we'll see that we need to listen to Paul's warnings and take them seriously. So I want to get straight into the passage, and we should take note of the fact that it begins with the word therefore. And you see that as you look down at the passage, verse 16? Therefore. It's just one word, but it's very important because it links these verses with all that Paul has written already in this letter. He began by expressing his thankfulness to God for the Colossians because of their faith in the cross of Christ. But he's also warned them of the danger of abandoning Christ. And those two themes go together in this letter: thankfulness and warning. Now, there are loads of things that Paul's thankful about. He's thankful that in Christ, God has qualified these Colossian believers to share in the inheritance of his people. He has rescued them, he says, from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has reconciled them to himself by Christ's death on the cross to present them holy in his sight, and has secured for them a place in the glory of heaven. In Christ, he has claimed them as his own, brought them from death to life, paid off their debts, defeated all the forces of Satan who stood opposed to them, and made them members of his people. That's what God has done for them through faith in Christ. And because of that, Paul is filled with joyful thanksgiving. And yet, Paul warns the Colossians repeatedly that they must continue in their faith. In Christ, they have every spiritual blessing that is available this side of heaven. But they must stay in Christ. They must not move away from Christ one inch. They must stand firm on the gospel and see that no one deceives them with fine-sounding arguments or takes them captive with hollow and deceptive philosophies. Well, I take it that the way Paul weaves his thankfulness and his warnings together in this letter is an indication that he wants us to hold both these things in balance. We're to be thankful for all that God has done for us and the glorious future that he has secured for us. And we are to take seriously the danger of allowing others to draw us away from Christ and be firm in our resolve not to let anyone do so. So then let's look at the first of Paul's warnings in these verses, which I've tried to capture in our first heading. Don't be unsettled by the judgments of others. Let's look down again at the passage. Verse 16. Therefore, Paul says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Well, no one likes being judged any more than we like being warned. But Paul doesn't mean here that we should try to prevent people from judging us. There will always be people who will pass judgments on us because of our faith in the gospel, whether we want them to or not. There's little point trying to stop them. What Paul means is, don't be unsettled when people pass judgments on you. Now, they shouldn't do so. They're the ones who are in the wrong. So don't allow yourself to be disturbed or upset by them. Now, that's a real issue for those of us who care a great deal about what others think of us. See, if we allow ourselves to be unsettled when others criticize us for our faith in the truths of the gospel, then there's a real danger that we will allow those people to push us around. We'll allow their judgments of us, rather than the truths of the gospel, to be the driving force in our lives, shaping our character, informing our decisions, and leading us away from Christ. And Paul's saying, don't allow them to do that. Don't let the judgments of others push you around and carry you away from Christ. And as we read on, we find that he has something specific in mind. He specifically warns his readers not to be unsettled by those who judge them by what they eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, he says, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. And Paul's saying to them, don't let anyone pass judgment on you for your failure to keep the Old Testament dietary laws and the Jewish calendar of holy days and festivals. Beware of anyone who suggests to you that believers in Christ should adopt the Old Testament practices that were required of Israel. To which we might say, well, no one's likely to. It's very unlikely that someone's going to criticize me for eating a bacon bap. Unless it's my wife, of course, who's concerned about my health and my waistline. And I certainly can't imagine anyone judging me for failing to celebrate a new moon. So this all seems a little bit irrelevant to us today, perhaps. But we need to read on and understand what was at stake for Paul's original hearers so that we can feel the force of his warning for us today. And he goes on in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, he isn't belittling the Old Testament rules and rituals, but he is recognizing them for what they are. They are shadows. A shadow is an image of a body that's formed when the body gets in the way of the sun. So if I stand in my garden on a sunny day, then my body will form a shadowy image on the ground. Now, of course, the shadow's related to my body. It bears some resemblance to the shape of my body, but it isn't my body itself. And Paul's saying that the same is true of the Old Testament laws and festivals. They're related to the reality, but they aren't the reality. he says that they were a shadow of the things that were to come. In other words, they related to the reality by pointing forward to it. We could say that they were like signposts that were pointing forward to a destination. They were very helpful as signposts, but they shouldn't be mistaken for the destination itself. Well, Jesus is the destination. He is the reality to which the whole of the Old Testament was pointing. So now that Christ has come, Paul says, those laws and festivals have served their purpose. To carry on observing them is to live in the shadows. And the time for that is past. Yet we can still do that today. Now, even if we pay little attention to the laws and festivals of the Old Testament, we can still fill the Christian life with holy places and holy times and holy festivals. And some may find that helpful. They may find that observing a calendar of holy days and feast days and fast days helps them to celebrate all that God has done for them in Christ. That's fine. But Paul's saying that we need to be clear about the character of such things. They are not what the Christian life is all about. And they may not be the same places and times and festivals that we find in the Old Testament, but we need to understand that they have exactly the same character. They, too, are shadows. They're related to the reality. They point us in some way to Christ, but they are not the reality. They are not what the Christian life is all about, and we shouldn't treat them as though they were. The important question is not whether you fast and observe certain festivals and holy days, but whether you belong to Christ by faith. So Paul says, don't be unsettled if someone passes judgment on you concerning those kind of things. All that matters is that you belong to Christ by faith in his death and resurrection. So don't let the judgments of others draw you away from him. And secondly, he says, don't let anyone make you feel inadequate through their false spirituality. Our next heading, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. To be disqualified means to have someone look down on you and dismiss you as inadequate. It suggests that you don't measure up, that you're a failure as a Christian. Well, Paul's saying, don't let anyone make you feel inferior, that you're a failure as a Christian. Now, these people he's speaking of delight in false humility, he says. They love to make a great show of all the things that they go without in the name of Christ. They make a big deal of the simplicity of their lifestyle and their Christian service and their prayer life. They think they're a cut above the rest and look down on those who aren't as committed as they are. Don't allow them to make you feel inadequate through their false humility, Paul says. Nor indeed, he says, through the worship of angels. Now, it's doubtful that Paul's warning here against people who engage in worshipping angels themselves. It's more likely that he's referring to people who think that their worship is so spiritual that it's as though they've been raised up into heaven and are worshipping shoulder to shoulder with the angels. But what an awesome experience of worship. And they delight in it. The greater the intensity of the experience of worship, the happier they are. And Paul goes on, such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. It's the kind of person who speaks at length of having visions of Christ and how Christ has spoken to them in dreams. Now, there's nothing in the Bible to suggest that that couldn't happen, that people couldn't have these extraordinary experiences. But nonetheless, for most of us, this isn't our experience. So these people can be very intimidating to us. They seem streets ahead of the rest of us spiritually. How weak and pathetic we can seem by comparison. How easy to feel like a second-rate Christian. Don't let them make you feel inferior, Paul's saying, because you're not inferior. Remember what he said in verses 9 and 10. Glance back over to them. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. In Christ, Paul's saying, you and I lack nothing. So don't let anyone make you feel inadequate, because you're not. All that matters is that you belong to Christ by faith. Now, excessive displays of humility are not something to be proud of. Even if someone were to worship shoulder to shoulder with the angels, that wouldn't elevate them above others. If Christ did appear to someone in dreams and visions, that wouldn't make them superior. A person who boasts in such things is puffed up with idle notions, Paul says. And the cause, he says, is their unspiritual mind. Or literally, their mind of flesh. What a put down to the person who regards himself to be super spiritual, a cut above the rest. And where does his super spirituality come from? It comes from his mind of flesh. In other words, it's not spiritual at all. It's fleshly. It's purely sensual. So Paul says, don't be intimidated by such a person. Because, verse 19, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. All that matters is that we belong to Christ by faith. But such a person as this, who is puffed up with idle notions, has lost all connection with Christ, Paul says. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with humility. The Bible encourages real, heartfelt worship. And there's no reason to doubt that some people do have remarkable spiritual experiences. But it doesn't matter how much we humble ourselves, or how heavenly our worship is, or how intense our spiritual experience. If we have lost connection with Christ, our head, then those things are of no value at all. Have you had that experience when you've been hoovering at home and you've pulled the power lead a little bit too hard in an attempt to reach forward that extra few inches? And then suddenly, everything stops. The Hoover dies. What's happened? You've pulled the plug out of the wall, haven't you? That's what's happened. It's when we're plugged into Christ that we grow and function as we should. But when we lose connection with him, everything dies. So Paul says, keep plugged into Christ. Don't let anyone draw you away from Christ to a false spirituality that has lost connection to him. And finally, he says, don't be enslaved by people's worthless rules. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. When someone becomes a Christian, their old self dies. They die to their old way of life, which was the world's way of life. So Paul asks a question. Since you have died with Christ and been freed from your bondage to the world, why do you want to live as though you still belonged to the world? Why submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In Christ, you've been set free from slavery to rule-keeping as a way of life. Why then would you choose to return to it by voluntarily submitting yourself to a whole new set of rules? Now notice that Paul isn't saying here that there's no place for rules in the Christian life. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that obedience is a characteristic of Christian living. Later on in this letter, Paul's going to tell children to obey their parents. Elsewhere, he instructs Christians to submit to the governing authorities. And in another place, he says, "This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." So Paul clearly didn't reject all rules. But what he's critical of here is a life that's controlled by rules. And he highlights four features of these rules. Firstly, Paul says they're to do with things that are all destined to perish with use. They're to do with material things that all perish or are consumed as they're used. In other words, these rules are only to do with the things of this physical world. And they're very limited in their scope. Secondly, these rules are based on merely human commands and teachings, and they're not from God. So why allow your life to be controlled by rules that come from the fallen human mind? Thirdly, though, they may have an appearance of wisdom. Now, these rules may appear impressive. You can see their effects. So if you let your life be regulated by rules, they'll shape the way your life looks. If you refuse to drink alcohol and don't allow yourself any coffee and limit yourself to a number of calories a day and avoid sugar and whatever other things you might deny yourself, well, that will all have its effect on the way you live. And it may be very impressive. They may appear to provide the key to living a godly life. But fourthly, Paul says, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. It turns out that the appearance of wisdom is only cosmetic. Now, the issue is that rules simply can't deal with the real problem. The real problem is our sinful, self-indulgent nature, which Paul often calls simply the flesh. Now, we might hope we can control the flesh by imposing rules and regulations upon it, but it won't work, Paul says. Of course, there may be some instances in which certain rules are wise and sensible. We need rules to ensure good order in the church and in society. We need rules to protect the vulnerable. We need speed limits and trading standards. Sadly, we need safeguarding laws. Rules can help to control addictive behavior. But Paul's saying, don't be deceived into thinking that rules can achieve very much spiritually. Because rules don't change hearts. Rules can't change our sinful nature. So if I'm finding that I'm getting greedy and eating too much chocolate, then I might decide that the way to deal with it is to ban myself from bringing any chocolate into the house. Well, that might seem like a wise thing to do. If I haven't got chocolate in the house, then I can't eat chocolate. But not bringing chocolate into the house won't change my heart. It won't stop me from craving chocolate. It won't stop me from longing for chocolate or even fantasizing about chocolate. And the next time I leave the house, it certainly won't stop me from calling in at the shop and buying some chocolate. See, the problem of sensuality our desire for pleasure and self-gratification is not an external problem, but an internal one. It can't therefore be dealt with by imposing external measures, merely human commands and teachings. It requires the inner cleansing and transformation that comes only through knowing Christ and allowing the gospel to penetrate deeper and deeper into our hearts. So Paul says, don't let those who advocate a rules-based approach to Christian living draw you away from your dependency on Christ. Don't listen to them. See, what God has done for us in Christ is so breathtakingly amazing that to let anyone draw us away from him would be a monumental disaster. So Paul's saying to us, learn to recognize the risks. Have your eyes open to where the danger lies. And be on guard lest anyone should draw you away from Christ. Rather, in Paul's words that we read last week, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's what Christian life is all about. It's not about holy days and festivals, or intense spiritual experiences, or following rules. It's about Jesus. It's about standing firm on the gospel, the message of the cross, building our lives in dependency on it, being strengthened in it as we study it and allow it to shape our character and our behavior. And it's about living our lives with overflowing thankfulness for all that God has done for us. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing that can be ours this side of heaven. All that matters is that we belong to him. So Paul says, don't let anyone draw you away from him. Let's pray. Loving Father, please help us to see the importance of standing firm on the gospel of Christ and not moving from it. Please open our eyes to see the danger of being drawn from him and where that danger might lie. And help us to stand firm in him. In his name we pray. Amen.